I have been thinking a lot as we get ready for our Earth Day worship service with the kids that they will be leading on May 5th about God's amazing ability to create. We are remembering the creation story for that service as God creates all that is from nothingness. God creates light from darkness. God breathes, and there is life. By the time we come to today's passage, the disciples have been witnessing God's life-giving, creative power in Jesus for years. They've seen Jesus breathe life back into the dead, literally. They've seen acts of life-giving healing everywhere they've gone. They've seen Jesus call up life where there was none, teams of fish jumping into nets from empty waters, bread and wine appearing when it seemed like only hunger and lack were possible, hearts, hopes growing in hearts hardened by hopelessness. On Easter, of course, we see the pinnacle of God's creative power at work. In the darkest of tombs where it would seem no hope or light or life could grow, God in Jesus creates life and proves that violence and fear and oppression and death can never win over God's life-giving love. But we're not at Easter yet. This is not that sermon. We are a week away, standing at the tall stone arches of Jerusalem. And so let us pray. Creator God, be with us now, we pray. For when you are with us, nothing else matters. And when you are not with us, nothing else matters. Amen. As Jesus enters Jerusalem and all through this week leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus, filled with God's love for creating and life, takes on every power that is sucking the life from the people he loves so much. Violence, fear, oppression, the desire for power and wealth, he is determined to clear a way through those powers, to clear a space on earth as it is in heaven for God's creative, life-giving love and hope to grow and thrive. He sees, of course, at this time, that death-dealing power embodied in two groups, the Romans and the temple authorities. And his entrance into Jerusalem is brilliant. It sends a clear message to both. As Jerry reminded us, it's Passover. The Jewish people remember when God brought them out of slavery and oppression in Egypt into freedom, from a kind of living death into new life. Tensions are high, the people are restless under Roman oppressors, and the temple authorities are filled with fear that violence may escalate. It is into this potential powder keg that Jesus enters Jerusalem and stages the processional described in today's scripture. His entrance is not a spontaneous or passive act. It is intentional, clear-sighted, and meant to send a message about the sort of way he will be clearing through the powers that be. His entrance goes right up against the violence and oppression of the Romans. Jesus gives an alternative to the kind of processional the same crowds that meet him waving palms would have seen and experienced as the Roman conquerors entered Jerusalem. The Romans would have expected the people to meet them at the gates, to bow down to them and their war horses and their military and their shows of force. And Jesus' arrival on a donkey, without weapons, just a band of disciples, and a crowd shouting, Hosanna, that word that means save us, oh save us, is a show of a very different kind of power. And Jesus also makes a way through those temple authorities with their own type of fear and control and power. Jesus' message is just as strong, if not stronger, to them. His entrance into Jerusalem and this processional is rich with symbolism foretold by the prophets, as Brian shared. That donkey, that sure-footed work animal, was favored by the ancient Jewish kings. All of what Jesus does evokes, as Matthew makes clear, the words of the prophet Zechariah. Our scripture today quotes Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Jerusalem's king will arrive righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt." Excuse me. Matthew takes this passage very literally, with this sort of funny image of Jesus somehow straddling two animals. One commentator has him kind of looking rodeo style on the horse, the donkey and the colt. It's probably not how it went down. But I think Matthew here is trying to tell us that it's no joke. There's no room for doubt how fully Jesus is living into this prophecy. If we read one verse further into Zechariah, which the people would have all known, Zechariah says that this king on a donkey will, quote, "take away the chariots and the war horses from Jerusalem. He'll break the battle bow. He'll proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." It is no wonder the people are excited. No wonder they are shouting, "Save us!" No wonder the temple authorities are worried Jesus will shake up an already unsettled situation, shake it up in a way that might threaten their power to control things in their tenuous position under the Romans. This is why it is especially meaningful that in Matthew's version of the story, the first thing Jesus does right there on the same day is to head straight into the temple. With his entrance, he has already started to crack open the power structures who rule by fear and violence. In the temple, he goes to literally clear a space so that new things can happen. At the temple, commerce is happening. The same commerce that has always happened, but now during a Passover holiday rush. Visitors are buying animals to sacrifice, money is being exchanged. And with that kind of commerce and money, corruption is always possible. But it's also possible that no one but Jesus notices anything really amiss. This system of sacrifice and commerce was par for the course, and people likely didn't imagine the possibility of anything different. But Jesus does. He turns over the tables, he clears the space, so that, Matthew tells us, commerce and sacrifice, money and blood can be cleared away and replaced with healing. He invites the lame and the blind, it says. Jesus makes a space for those who need healing to come and find new life. For those in darkness without sight to find vision. And in one of my favorite parts of this scripture passage, for children to come, and not to be sent away, but to be listened to, invited in, and taken seriously. Jesus literally clears away all the things that are not life-giving, so that this space in the temple might be a place of healing and vision, and where children can thrive. What wisdom, what life. What a first and hopeful day of this holy week. Jesus will continue through the week in ways even more profound to go up against the powers of the day that are causing such pain and death and make spaces where God can plant and grow seeds of hope and love and life. Jesus will make spaces for life in the imaginations and the people of Jerusalem with stories and parables and teachings. around a table with bread and wine, and finally, tragically, into his own suffering and body. But we can take much inspiration from this first day as we await Easter and the bursting forth of spring that we all yearn for. We can ask, where are the places that we have perhaps become accustomed to that need to be cleared away or overturned so that new life can spring forth? Where in our lives and communities are there deserts of hopelessness where it seems nothing new can grow? God works so well in the places that seem impossible and unreachable. I was touched the other night when some of us went as our church's delegates to the Greater Boston Interfaith Organization. Kent and Yop and Mark, Anya, Nancy, Frank, we were all there. And we met in a gorgeous, state-of-the-art, high-tech building in the heart of Roxbury, the Dearborn STEM Academy. Reverend Liz Walker, senior pastor of the Roxbury Presbyterian Church, stood up to tell the story as only she can. Excuse me. Followed by a video that included her predecessor, Reverend Herman Hammond. And they told a story about their neighborhood, a neighborhood that, from the outside, looked like a place where nothing new or good could grow. It seemed like a desert of hopelessness. There was an assumption that the people there were really just surviving, that they'd lost the capacity to hope, had forgotten how to dream. But that church knew that God always makes a way for new life. And so that church went out into the neighborhood and asked the people to dream. They interviewed over 700 people, and of all the dreams they had, and there were many, education rose to the top as the greatest hope. It was then, as Rev. Rocker shared again and again, somebody said, "Don't forget about the Dearborn." The Dearborn was a falling down school building on the verge of being shut down, with broken windows and mirrors, asbestos and mold, not enough toilet paper in the bathrooms. The kind of place where nothing good could grow. But the church members started going over. They brought their own cleaning supplies. They dusted out the library, they fixed what was broken, and they cleaned and cleared away for new growth. Through love and hard work, relationship and trust, the spaces they physically cleared and cleaned began to yield new life. And then, with the help of more partners and $70.7 million in grants and investments, this beautiful new school grew, where the people said there was no hope. And it opened this past September. "Remember the Dearborn," Reverend Walker says. "A place of life, hope, renewal, where the voices and life of children are lifted up and allowed to thrive." If you are anything like me, as the sun shines brighter and longer and warmer, as we see signs of spring and the other side of Lent, I'm finding it a good time to look around the house and the garden, to see all the places in need of spring cleaning. Inside, I'm seeing dust and piles of things we got used to over the winter that need clearing. Outside, there are twigs and leaves that need to be cleared before we can plant vegetables and flowers. Jesus invites us not only to look at our physical spaces with new eyes, but this week especially, to look with new eyes and then to confront and clear away the powers and systems and powers that are sucking life from us, our families and our communities. Jesus invites us to pay special attention to those places that seem dark and lifeless and cluttered, entrenched, or hopeless. We remember that God creates life from nothingness, that Jesus makes a way through the powers that would destroy life and hope, that he turned over those tables so that he could create a space for healing. We remember the Dearborn and the Roxbury Church that saw the potential for new life where others saw only hopelessness. And we are called to walk into this week, to follow the way Jesus is making for us through all that would cause us fear and despair to the great hope and life-giving source of all creation. May we go together with courage and confidence, raising palms and lifting our voices together.